Are we on? Is this one working? Hello? It's working. Thought I had to check. G'day everyone, my name's Megan and I'm up here to do our Bible reading for us. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7 verses 18 to 35. And let me pray for us before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent those like Luke to write down your words so that even 2,000 years later, it's still there changing lives. Lord, as we hear these words in Scripture and the words in the sermon, the words that sermon bring to us, please help us be challenged and inspired to investigate your word for ourselves. Let it change our hearts and let us know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? A man dressed out in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The sons of man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
Thank you, Megan. Good evening, everyone. If we haven't met, my name's Chris. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here, and it is great to open up this passage of Scripture with us all tonight. As we continue in this series that we've been doing, Jesus Verified in the book of Luke, and we're looking at this passage today in the middle of chapter 7. Over the last couple of weeks, I read a book. Before you break into applause, I actually listened to a book, and the book, it was fascinating. It was a love story, and it was a memoir, both sort of books I don't normally read or listen to. And it's about these two people behind me on the screen, Sheldon Van Auken and Jean Davey Palmer Davis. And it was their story of how they met, fell deeply in love with each other, and forged a life together. They were both committed to a lifetime of loving each other as deeply and as intimately as they could. So much so that they wanted to share everything in life, interests, friends, work. They wanted no experience that they had not to be had by the other person. They wanted this relationship to be everything for themselves. So much so, they actually decided not to have children because they felt that that wasn't something they could equally share the experience of. This was a love that grew deeper as they adventured around the world, sailing in the middle of the Pearl Harbor attack in World War II, a life of poetry, books, and more. This love for each other, they even gave a name to it. It was the Shining Barrier. Their love would be a barrier that would protect them from the world. They would remain safe from the Shining Barrier, completely in love, completely fulfilled in each other. In time, their adventures took them to Oxford. It was there they made a group of friends that were deeply Christian. And these were the sort of Christians that would have taken them to Discover if it was around. It wasn't. So instead, Van and Davy had to settle for correspondence and then friendship with C.S. Lewis instead. Oh, what a shame. But it was through these interactions with these friends, with C.S. Lewis, that Davy first and then Van became a Christian. God broke through their shining barrier and they gave their life to Jesus deeply, fully. And it was there that they found a life of following Jesus, serving Jesus, growing in maturity and love. And their love was framed in the middle of their Christian relationship with God. Then came a big shock. In 1955, at the age of 40, Davy died from liver failure. And it's here that the book pivots into a record of deep grief, loss, and pain. And in the end, Van, who wrote the book, just tells of how he struggled so deeply in the middle of this loss. And it caused him to start questioning his faith. Is God even real? How could a good and loving God take my Davy away from me? Had his faith in Jesus been all in vain? Maybe you're sitting here tonight resonating a bit with that feeling. Maybe Jesus isn't living up to your expectations of what he might do for you in your life. We're going to dig around in that tonight as we look at this passage, as we continue this story later on. But let's first dig into the book of Luke and see what Jesus has to say to us there. If you haven't been with us, the book of Luke, it is written by this guy, Luke, who was a doctor. He was a fellow worker with Paul. He was in prison with Paul. He wrote two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, as a volume 1 and 2. And it's a big amount. It's about a third of the New Testament. And Luke wrote these things because he wants us to know the things that he has seen and witnessed and his friends had seen and witnessed to be true. He wanted us to have the certainty of teaching and the certainty of knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. So, where does this passage in chapter 7 occur? It's up in the north there in the region of Galilee. And this is where we start the passage that Megan read to us. John's disciples told him about all these things. Well, what things? Well, this is where we look in our Bible. If you've got a Bible, keep it open, like Andrew down here. That's excellent. Read your Bible. Look around the passage. See what God is doing, what Jesus is doing in this time and place. We'll see, you know, immediately before this, there's a few things that I'll highlight that Jesus was doing. He was teaching. In chapter 6, we see a bunch of teaching from Jesus, rich, deep teaching. We see Jesus calling his disciples, and we see him healing. At the start of chapter 7, we didn't read them, but there's some amazing stories. Jesus heals this centurion's servant at a distance, a remote healing. He doesn't need to even touch the person to heal them. And then he comes across this widow who has lost her son. He has died, and there's the funeral happening, and Jesus is filled with compassion, and he raises this widow's son to life, conquers death, These are the amazing things that Jesus has been doing. These are the things that John's followers were telling John about. So there, when we see this, John's disciples told him about all these things. They're some of the things that we can read that Jesus is doing. John hears about these things, so he sends a message to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So this is John the Baptist, right? If you know something, we're going to dig around in who he is. But why is he not so sure that Jesus is the one? He used to be very sure. If you were with us earlier in Luke, in chapter 3, we heard about John the Baptist. And at that time, and around this time in ancient Israel, people were waiting expectantly. And we're all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. So who is this Messiah? What are these expectations of a Messiah that's happening in this day and age? Well, there's a lot of rich Old Testament stuff we could dig into that speak to this Messiah, this promised Saviour that was to come. And people had a lot of expectations at this time and place. There's far more to it than this, but here's three main things that we can grasp hold of were the expectations of who this Messiah was. That this Messiah would come and defeat evil, this Messiah would rescue God's people, and this Messiah would bring blessing forever. Now we've got to realize that at this time, Israel was under oppression. They had the Romans as overlords over them. So they had these expectations, and these were truths from God. God would bring this about. But how would he do it? Well, they thought that the Messiah would come with a sword in hand. And at the point of a sword, he would defeat evil. He would defeat these Romans, kick them out, and Israel would be free. He would rescue God's people. The nation of Israel would be free to be a nation all by themselves again. And he would bring blessing forever. That he would be the king that reigns forever, and he wouldn't dissipate and disappear like the kings of the past had. Well, that was the expectation of a Messiah. So when John is asked, you know, are you this Messiah? Well, he points out that he isn't. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This person that John is talking about who will come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit, not just water like John, that's Jesus. John is saying, I am not the Messiah, but he's coming. Jesus will be that guy. I'm here to prepare the way. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Later in chapter 3, Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And at this time, to verify all this, the Holy Spirit visibly descends on Jesus. And then God spoke from heaven, saying those words there at the bottom, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. John points out he is not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. God speaks from heaven, says, this is my guy. He will be the Messiah. He has come to do all that God had promised. But the thing was, Jesus did not come to wield a sword. That expectation of how the Messiah would bring about these things was all wrong. Jesus would come and defeat evil. He would rescue God's people. He would bring blessing forever. That's all true, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And it blesses us here in Australia right now. For you and I, we get these blessings in Jesus. John points out Jesus is this guy. He has come to do all this. The expected Messiah is coming in Jesus. John says, here he is. And for John, isn't all going well? John has prepared the way. The Messiah is now here. Everything's now going to be good, right? Well, wrong. Next minute, John finds himself in jail. And he's sitting in jail in Luke chapter 3, just for speaking the truth. And there he sits while Jesus' ministry starts to ramp up. He doesn't get to see anything of these wonders that Jesus is doing. He's sitting in jail. He just gets to hear about it. And that's where his followers would be coming back and say, wow, look, listen to what Jesus is saying. Wow, did you see what Jesus has done? John hears about it sitting in jail, bringing the news. And so now we can start to understand why John might be starting to doubt, starting to ask this question, are you sure you're the one? Or should we expect someone else? Things aren't looking like blessing for him as he sits in jail. Well, as John asks that question, we will see that Jesus does some verification of his ministry. In fact, this series was called Jesus Verified. We want to show that we are verifying who Jesus is and what he has done. And Jesus himself does that in this passage. Luke says, again, a bit of the context, at that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. These are some of the things that are going on as well. And Jesus speaks to John's messengers. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. In this statement, Jesus is clearly pointing back to prophecies from the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. All this expectation that they built up, it's from these words from God through his prophets of old, especially Isaiah. Here's Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These are the pictures that were built up by the prophets of old of what this Messiah will come and do and be. So Jesus points to these things. He says, yes, I've done all those. Tick. Prophecy verified, Jesus verified. In Isaiah 26, 19, your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Again, he's raised the dead. Prophecy verified, Jesus verified. And Isaiah 61, proclaiming good news to the poor. Again, Jesus is pointing out all these prophecies from the Old Testament. I'm doing them. You can see them. It is again prophecy verified, Jesus verified. Interestingly, Jesus points this out. You heard earlier in Luke as he proclaims what his ministry would be about. One thing he didn't mention from this passage this time is this one here, proclaiming freedom for the captives. Maybe that might not be heard so well by John, considering his current situation. So he doesn't mention that one. But look, overall, Jesus mentions all these things, and they all point back to Isaiah and the prophecies of who this Messiah would be. Look at it, Jesus says. See my works. The prophecies are verified. I am verified. I am the promised Messiah. And he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Interestingly, this also points back to expectations of the Messiah in Israel, in Isaiah actually. It's not going to be good for everyone. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Well, what's Jesus referring to here? What is this prophecy referring to here? Well, if you've been reading Luke with us, and I encourage you to if you haven't, we see Jesus continually butting heads with the Pharisees, these religious elites who are all about the rules and regulations, as we heard last week. And Jesus is a stumbling block for them, for some of the Jews. They stumble over who this Jesus is and they don't see the Messiah in him, and he's going to be a stumbling for them. So he is a stumbling block to some of the Jews. Even if he's ticking all the boxes of what the Messiah would do, the prophecies, they're all coming true in him, he's not matching the Pharisees' expectation of how the Messiah will do this. So many do stumble over Jesus, even as he brings about what God has promised. So even as he mentions this stumbling, it's another verification, another prophecy verified. It is Jesus verified again. So in all these words he's sending back to John through his followers, Jesus is showing he is the Messiah. He has come to defeat evil. He has come to rescue God's people. He has come to bring blessings forever. And anyone will be blessed by him as long as they don't stumble over their own expectations of Jesus. Then John's messengers leave, go to relay the news to John. We don't hear what John's response to this is. We can only guess if he was satisfied or not. And then Jesus turns to everyone else who was there, the crowd that was about, and he speaks to them. He speaks to them about John the Baptist, this guy who's in prison, who he's just sent word back to. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Because that's where John the Baptist did his ministry, in the wilderness. What did you go to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. That's not the ministry of John. That's not why people went out into the wilderness to hear John. John had a ministry that didn't sway here and there, depending on the latest whims of fashion or politics. He didn't do his ministry to get rich, indulge in luxury. In this way, he's actually directly opposite to those who now hold him prisoner. Jesus goes on, "What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" Rather than the self-promotion, compromise, and riches of the heights of politics, John the Baptist was a true prophet, coming plainly with words straight from God. In fact, he was more than a prophet. He was the final messenger, come to prepare the way for this Messiah, the promised Messiah. This again points back to Old Testament prophecies. Here we are in Malachi. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist. John's ministry in this is verified. And through it, Jesus is further verified as the true Messiah. It's all coming true. It's all coming to pass as God had planned and promised. Jesus goes on, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Yeah, Jesus points out there is better to come. Like, John was the greatest of Old Testament prophets. Yet, it's going to be better for anyone who's in the kingdom of God. Any average member, in fact, the least member of the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist. So as we sit here in Brisbane, 2,000 years later, if you trust in Jesus, if you are a believer, you are greater than John the Baptist. And that's because John pointed out earlier in Luke, Jesus is coming to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Any believer has God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Any believer, young, old, we are greater than John because we are a community brought together under the Spirit, a community of people brought together through the greatest of gifts, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, making us one in Christ. The people listening, of those listening, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. So many of the people there were baptized by John the Baptist, and now they're going, yeah, Jesus is this guy that John was pointing to. He is correct. But there are some stumbling still. The Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because that had not been baptized by John. Again, we see the religious elite stumbling because of Jesus, and as a result, they will miss out on the promised blessing. Jesus knows they are there. He knows their heart. And that's why he goes on to say after that, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." All right, what's going on with this part? I must admit, when I first read this, this is a bit of a mind-bending. What is this poetry? What is Jesus referring to? Who are these kids? Why are they in the marketplace? Where are their parents? We don't know any of those things. This is a metaphor. It's a parable. And Jesus is saying this. And it's in the context of what we've been reading about John the Baptist and Jesus. So let's look at these two children's responses and see what the metaphor means. "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance." Playing the pipe and dancing, that sounds like a party, a feast, maybe even a wedding feast. Singing a dirge and crying, that sure sounds like a funeral, doesn't it? You've got a feast, you've got a funeral going on here. And through this, Jesus is referring to the two ministries in front of the people right then and there. The ministries of forgiveness and the ministry of repentance. The feast is a ministry of forgiveness and celebration. The funeral is the ministry of calling people to repentance for their sins. And in that, we can see that relates to Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. Jesus' ministry, it's a ministry of forgiveness and celebration. It's a call to come and join the feast, to come and join the party. John's ministry, his ministry was a call to repentance. Show sorrow for the sins you have done before God. His ministry was like that dirge, and it should lead you to cry. So these children, they represent the people who have witnessed these two ministries, the offer of forgiveness and celebration from Jesus, but they did not dance. And they're the people who have witnessed the call to repentance from John, but they did not cry. So that reading of that, it's confirmed as Jesus goes on. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." These children, this generation that Jesus is calling out, have not opened themselves up to either John or Jesus. It's these Pharisees who are there just muttering to themselves on the side. I mean, John the Baptist, he famously lived a life of restraint. Instead of the fancy things of life, he wore clothing made of camel's hair. He ate what the wilderness provided to him, which were grasshoppers and honey. Yet these people, these Pharisees and these experts in the law said, he has a demon, don't trust him. Jesus, on the other hand, he did the opposite. And he famously ate and partied with the outcasts of society. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. He was there with them at their parties. And these same people who were muttering at John, they mutter at Jesus. They were not happy with him either and called him a glutton, a drunkard. Both John and Jesus were different in their approaches to their ministry, but neither of them were good enough for the Pharisees who wanted to keep control of all that was right and proper. And then Jesus finishes the saying with, "Wisdom is proved right by all her children." So compared to these mistrusting children in the marketplace, these Pharisees, there will be children who will get it right. In the end, only those who recognize the truth behind both John and Jesus will be proven right. In the end, only the wise will respond with both repentance and faith. And in the end, these wise children will be proved right for eternity. So we see this passage. We have seen that Jesus verified his ministry to John the Baptist and to us. So what do we do with this now as we sit here today? What do we do? Well, I want us to think about our expectations of Jesus. What do you expect Jesus to do for you and in your life? Well, these three things, the expectations of the Messiah, they're true in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He has verified that to John, we've seen. He would go on to verify it to the world. He has done all these things, defeat evil, rescue God's people, bring blessing forever. But rather than through the sword, he has achieved it all through sacrifice, through his work on the cross. Jesus defeated the evil powers of the universe once and for all through his death and resurrection. On the cross, he has paid the price for God's people, the price for all their sin through his crucifixion. And he offers forgiveness. As he rose from the dead and defeated that ultimate evil, death itself, now all those who follow him can have eternal life through him. All who follow Jesus will get blessing forever. All who follow him receive the Holy Spirit to live in them. Jesus is the promised Messiah to the whole world. He's the promised Messiah to us. Even though we're not Jews, all God's promises come true in Jesus Christ, including these. He is the Messiah. He has done these things. So what can we do? What can we expect of Jesus? What should we expect? We should expect blessing. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Do not stumble on account of Jesus, and then all his blessings can be yours. Are you sitting here today, and so far in your life, you have rejected Jesus? And you're just starting to investigate him? Have you stumbled over some misunderstandings of who Jesus is and what he has done? If so, you're missing out on the blessings that Jesus offers. Stumble no more. Come to Jesus. That's what we want to offer. Come to Jesus and expect blessing, the real blessing, and see what he has done. Read it in Luke. He has given sight to the blind. He has made the lame walk. He has cleansed those with leprosy. He's raised the dead, and he can raise us from the dead. He has proclaimed the good news to the poor, good news that you too can have all blessings through his death and resurrection. Whether we are poor financially or spiritually, we can all have it all in Jesus. So if you are someone who has stumbled over Jesus, stumble no more. Come and know the real Jesus and have your life changed for eternity. Expect true blessings with Jesus now and forever. We'd love to explain to you more, to introduce you to the real Jesus, not the one you've misunderstood. Come to discover, as Noah and James shared about. It's still going on, and we'd love to see you there this week. We have a stack of people in this church who'd love to read the Bible with you one-to-one, if that's what you want, because in those pages we meet the real Jesus who offers us blessings forever. We want you to know the real Jesus and know the real everlasting blessings you can receive through him. So that's the first thing. Expect blessings in Jesus. He promises it. It can be yours. But then have wise expectations. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. We need to be the wise children that have the right expectations of Jesus. Not the unwise children that have a faulty view of Jesus and his blessings, and then are crippled by doubt as a result. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to Van and Davy and their story. We left them with Davy dead at 40, Van struggling with doubt about Jesus as his expectations of Jesus were not met. His love for Davy did not protect his life. He had come to Jesus with his wife, Davy, but now Davy was gone. The shining barrier did not protect them ultimately. He was left to wail at God, who seemingly took the love of his life and left him to wallow. It was in this state that his friend C.S. Lewis wrote to Van, and he spoke plainly, as only a true friend can in a time of crisis. And he called Davy's death a severe mercy. He said that the shining barrier that Van and Davy had set up was actually something that kept Van from fully giving himself to God. His actual idol was his love for his wife, Davy. That was the ultimate thing for him. And that actually needed to die, the love in his heart, so that true love for God might flourish and give Van's love for Davy the right place. It's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. And that's why Davy's death for Van was a severe mercy from God. That was a statement so profound that it became the name of the book, A Severe Mercy. That's pretty hard to ponder, isn't it? Your wife dying in order to wake you up from the shining barriers that you have, to wake you up from the things that are stopping you giving yourself fully to God. So where does that leave us? What these wise expectations I'm talking about, do you find yourself in the same situation as Van? Do you find yourself in the same situation as John the Baptist? Have you had disappointments in your life that have left you calling out to Jesus, are you sure you're the one? Are you in that place? Do you have your own shining barrier of expectation that Jesus hasn't met? Is your shining barrier, like Van, the loss of a loved one? Is your shining barrier the fact that you haven't been able to find the relationships that you deeply desire? Is your shining barrier your lack of a dream family? Is your shining barrier a deep desire to find security in how much money you have? Is your shining barrier excelling at university, school, your job? Or is your shining barrier your health as you struggle with a broken body in a broken world? What might be your shining barrier? Look, these are good things. These are good things to desire. And that's why this is hard. Love is good. Relationships are good. Health is good. Having enough money to be able to survive is a good, good thing. But when they become the ultimate thing, that's when they disappoint. And that's when they take the place of God. When they become the thing that you want Jesus to hand to you on a platter, they are a barrier to you truly loving God first. So we need to be really honest with ourselves about what might be shining barriers in our lives. That's not easy, taking these down, because a lot of this is built up in our identity. We do a lot of hard work for these things. We desire them. Late at night, we are dreaming of what might happen in each of these spaces. But we can take down these shining barriers, do the hard work as we work on it together in community. And it's what God calls us to, because the ultimate thing cannot be any of these things. They're going to let us down. The ultimate thing can be God and God alone. We have to realize that for John the Baptist, his circumstances didn't get any better. In fact, the only thing that got delivered on a platter was his head, when it had been severed from his shoulders by a corrupt king. He never got out of jail. In worldly terms, John did not receive a life of blessing. But neither did any of the 12 disciples. Pretty much those icons, jail, death, that was all theirs. That was be their their destiny. It would come true to them, for them, in one way or another. Yet they expected blessings in Jesus. So we need to have wise expectations of what it means that Jesus will bring us blessing forever. And yes, in many ways, we receive blessings here and now in this world. Lots of worldly stats. Those who are true believers are actually better off, especially in the West. We receive so much as we come to join the family of God. This is true. Mark 10, 29 to 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus promises any sacrifices that we make for him, for his gospel, he will substitute that with so much more. When we come to Jesus, we receive blessings of brothers and sisters as we sit here as God's family together. We receive the blessing of being part of his kingdom now, of having our perspectives change, of being released from the stress and worry of chasing after all the worldly things and instead serving a God who is in control of it all. This is what he has come to do for us, and he promises it. We will receive 100 times as much in this life. But this is a perspective, Matthew 6, in the context of thinking about all the things we worry about in life, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus calls us to seek him first. Jesus alone, number one. His righteousness is what we should seek first and foremost. And then all these other good things, relationships, security, health, our future, they'll all fall into place as they sit under him and his lordship. We should expect many blessings from Jesus even in this world. If you're a Christian, you're starting to struggle with doubts and the why haven't you done this Jesus thing, don't forget the many, many blessings you already have in Christ. There's tough stuff. There will be tough stuff in life. There's no doubt we live in a broken world. We will not receive every blessing in this life. But when Jesus returns, that's when it all comes true. Jesus promises that he is coming back. He's going to make all things new. Jesus promises he will come back one day and all blessings in Christ will be ours forever. No more broken world, no more broken us. In fact, the greatest blessing will be the perfecting of our desires so that we will not create idols out of things anymore. We will put God in his right place and everything else will be given to us. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more shining barriers for those who believe. In the new creation, it will be Christ and Christ alone that reigns above all and in all. So, in this age, right here, right now, let's do the hard work together to take down those shining barriers. If you find yourself slipping into disappointment with Jesus, if you find yourself starting to doubt if Jesus really is the one, then pray it will not take a severe mercy from God to break down your shining barrier, just so you can know that Jesus is the one. And we can find true blessings when we seek his kingdom first. So, expect blessings. If you're stumbling over Jesus, come to him. You will receive blessings like you've never seen before. Now and forever. But if you continue to stumble, man, it's a disaster for you. When Jesus returns, it's going to get worse. The only thing you will get is punishment that lasts for eternity. We don't want that for you. Come and with us, meet the real Jesus, find blessings in him. And for those of us who already have those blessings, who know Jesus, let us have wise expectations of what the blessings will look like now, but also keep our eye on the future where it will be truly ours, even more so in the new creation. Let's be those wise children who are proved right. Let us have wise expectations of Jesus. Let's look at what he's done and know that he has verified it all. He is the one, and all blessings will ultimately be found in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for Jesus Christ. We see all the things that he has done, and they are amazing, and they are majestic and life-transforming, and they point to who he is. He is the one. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, and we can find true blessing in him. I pray for those sitting here who don't know you yet, Lord. Help them not to stumble anymore. Help them open themselves up. Be brave to come and talk to us. Be brave to turn up to discover and find out who you really are and how they can find blessings in you. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us grow in wisdom and not get these shining barriers in our life that mix up what we can expect from you. Help us put you first. Seek your kingdom first, Lord. Give our lives completely to you, and then find that all the other good things in life will be given to us now, but even more so in the new creation when you come back to make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray, and by the Spirit. Amen.